Welcome, everyone, to Monster Explorations Part 1. Very excited to learn with you all. And I hope this is a trend as we continue to learn together as we approach the Yom Noraim and throughout the year. As of now, we have two sessions planned. The calendar gets a bit hectic as the time goes on. So I wasn't sure whether to not to plan a third session before Yom Kippur. I guess we can sort of be in touch as to whether or not that works with everyone's schedules. But the plan is to, as best as we can, get a sense of what we try to accomplish in our tefillot over the Yomim Noraim. So I'm actually going to share my PowerPoint with you. If you do have a monster, that's great. I have the text, but I will try to point out where we are. In the three Machzorim I have in front of me, the art scroll, this Koren, and the burn bam, and hopefully
Bearbaum, good.
Oh, again,
I have both. I like the Bearbaum.
Okay, beautiful. Okay, so I'm going to be doing my PowerPoints. Okay, with a little flyer for the shiur, and let's continue. Okay, so here are my goals. Hope everyone can see. Let me know if it's not clear. Here are my goals these two sessions. I put it as a macro goal and a micro goal. Everyone see? I'm actually just going to, for a second, I'm going to mute everyone. But please do, because of the background noise, please do jump in whenever you'd like to. Okay. Back to the shared screen. And we are ready to go. Okay. So let me start off with sort of like a disclaimer. In case you thought we were going to be able to go through all of the tefillot and putim and brachot throughout the entire Rosh Hashanah service, I'm sorry to disappoint you. We won't be able to do that. That would be a year course at the very least. Maybe we'd be ready for next Rosh Hashanah by the time we finish, but it's not something we can do in two classes. But here are my goals at a micro level, macro level. On a macro level, I want to do two things. Essentially, to understand the framework and role and function of tefillot Rosh Hashanah. What I mean by that is, there's so many tefillot we say over the Yom Noraim, but they're not all created equal. They have different roles and different functions. And sometimes I think we don't necessarily know the difference between a nice song, which is sort of, you know, a clever piece of poetry that was added in later, and something that's actually a very fundamental part of the Amidah itself. Some things are introductory that are introducing other things like shofar blowing or other prayers. And I'd like to sort of get a sense of where each tefillah fits in this overall framework. And then on a micro level, we're going to take specific prayers, specific tefillot, try to get an insight into their meaning, and also get an insight into how they tell us about what we're supposed to gain from Rosh Hashanah. Because if I asked you, how are we supposed to understand what our goal is over Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Where do I look? If I want to know, as I go through the process of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I try to experience what those holidays are intended to have me experience, how would I go to find that out? What am I supposed to be focused on during these days? So if I ask you that question, you might respond, well, you could learn the whole tractate Rosh Hashanah or the whole tractate Yoma. That's you know, definitely an approach. It's a hard one, though. I think another great approach is to look at our Machzor. The Machzor dates back many centuries, even millennia, as we'll see. And the purpose of the Machzor is not just simply to pray for certain things, but also zones us in and focuses us on what are we supposed to be thinking about during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. What should our minds be on? That is part of the goal of our unique prayers during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I'm hoping to get an insight into that. So before we go off further in the slides, let's ask a very basic question, and I'll follow up with another one. I'd love your participation as always. If I were to ask you, when a person sits down or stands up to pray, ritual prayer, what is their goal? What is the goal of opening up your Siddur and Masor and praying to God? In one sentence, what might you respond?
To connect with Hashem.
Connect with Hashem. Beautiful. Okay, that's always a great goal. I'm a big fan of connecting with Hashem, certainly all the time. Certainly a great goal. We do have, what I would respond is it's interesting. We have different types of tefillot, right? And, you know, and we have certain texts involved. So there's certainly all about connecting with God, but clearly there are different ways in which we connect with God. We can connect with God by learning Torah, by praying, by doing chesed. So if, I love your answer, Joyce. Let me rephrase the question. How are we to be connecting with God when we pray? One sentence. How does that happen? How does praying create this connection? Right? What is in what being, sense does praying make me closer to God?
Being aware, becoming aware of who you are standing before.
Beautiful. Becoming aware of who you're standing in front of. That's an awesome answer. That when I daven, I'm focusing on the fact I stand in front of Melech Malchei Melechim, the King of all kings. Beautiful. Anything else? You know, it's funny, Joyce. You gave a great answer, and I wasn't the one I was thinking that would be the most popular answer. But
I would also say, I know when I pray, it's almost like having a conversation with Hashem.
Right. Right. 100% about that conversation. 100%. That's how that connection is. It's a relationship. We're talking to one another. We're talking to God. He's there. We say Atah. Beautiful. So let me give another answer that I was hoping, or not hoping, but I was expecting people to say, and let me show why that's actually a challenge in Rosh Hashanah. I was expecting that one answer would be that the purpose of tefillah is to tell God what it is that you really, really need and want, right? That's what tefillah is about. It's about saying, here's what I need, God. You know, I need to be able to support myself. I want success for my children. I want, we need peace. We need health. We need happiness, right? And I would have argued specifically that on Rosh Hashanah, which is when we know that we're judged for the entire year, that should be what we're praying for, right? In the Amidah, we should have a whole long list of requests that we want from God for the following year. That's what I would have thought. What's interesting is it's not what you find. It's actually not what you find at all in the Rosh Hashanah tefillah. There are almost no personal requests whatsoever. You're not going to find any sort of text whereby you can ask for anything specific from God, right? So therefore, clearly Joyce and Elliot are right. Clearly the purpose of tefillah is not simply to get in front of there and say, God, I need this year, I need that this year, you know, here's my laundry list of things I need for you from this year, please get into me. Because that's clearly not what we do. And therefore, I want to focus on sort of what we do on Rosh Hashanah. I think it will come up with a meaningful perspective on the goal of the day. So let me ask you another question before we go on. How long ago do you think the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah, the general structure of the Amidah, the silent prayer for Rosh Hashanah, for Shmona Esrei, or not Shmona Esrei in this case, how long ago was this composed? Anybody know? Give a guess. How many centuries ago would you say? How long does this date back to? We have a lot of things, you know, that obviously is Putim are not always as far back. There are certain people that are much more recent. What about for Rosh Hashanah?
How about three centuries?
3 centuries ago, you think? Anyone else?
I would say 5.
5 centuries ago. Okay.
I don't think it's that long.
The truth is that some of the field are not that long, but the structure for Amidah was back to times of the Mishnah, which is about slightly under 2,000 years ago. Take a look at this next slide I have here for you from the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah. Here we have an argument, and I think this is going to get into the crux of some of what I want to focus on today with the structure of the tefillot. So here we have an argument about the way we're supposed to pray on Rosh Hashanah. This argument is about Musaf. We're not going to focus on Musaf primarily today, but as you may know, we do 2 things during Musaf and Rosh Hashanah. 2 things at the same time. Anybody know what they are? What are we involved with on Musaf and Rosh Hashanah? One is very obvious. We're praying. What else are we doing?
Don't we do the shofar then?
The shofar, exactly. So this argument in the Mishnah is about how exactly we combine the mitzvah of blowing the shofar and the mitzvah of davening, of praying, of reciting the necessary prayers. And you'll see here the Mishnah is already telling us how to structure out tefillot. So I'll read it briefly. The Mishnah says as follows. Seder brachot. This is the order of blessings. Again, this is from the time of the Mishnah, thousands of years ago. They don't have specific words, but they had the structure. Omer avot v'rot v'kudash ha'ashem. So we start with the blessing of avot, Magin Avraham. That's the blessing we say every single day. Although we'll see in a controversial way almost, we do make slight modifications to even these first three blessings. But we say avot v'rot atah gibor, the blessing over God's might, v'kudash ha'ashem. And the blessing over the sanctity of the divine name. Atah kadosh v'shimcha kadosh. You are holy and your name is holy. And then, as the first opinion, kol el malchuyot imahen. We know, and we'll focus on this as we go on, that in the Musaf Amidah of Shmona Esrei, on the Musaf service of Rosh Hashanah, we had three special sections, three special blessings. Malchiyot, which focuses on God's dominion over the world. Zechronot, which focuses on the fact that God remembers us and remembers everything that we do. And Shofarot, which focuses on the shofar and redemption, the ultimate shofar blast. So we combine, according to this first opinion, within the third bracha, which we recite every single day of Atah Kadosh, we combine Malchiyot. Okay? Okay, then you don't blow the shofar. Then you do Kedushat Hayom, a blessing over the sanctity of the day, which we'll get to shortly. Vitokeya, you blow the shofar. Zichronot, you do the Zichronot section of remembrance of God's memory. Vitokeya, and you blow the shofar. And then shofar Vitokeya, and then you blow the shofar. And you recite shofar, and then you blow again. So essentially, Malchiyot is within the third blessing. Then we have the fourth blessing, Kedushat Hayom, and we'll go over this sort of in specific in just a section of the structure. And then you finish off Avodah, Avodah, Bercha, Konim. That's the three blessings we always finish off our Shmona Esrei with. The blessing of Ritzeh, where we ask God to return the service. The blessing of Avercha, Kohanim. That's what we do with the Kohanim, the priests bless the nation. And that includes Sim Shalom. That's the first opinion. The second opinion is Rabbi Akiva, who we Paskin like. Rabbi Akiva says no. If you're not going to blow when you mention Malchiyot, why mention it at all? And he does what we do. He says that instead of doing what Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri says, we put the first three blessings normally, Kedushat Hayom, which is the blessing of that we recite specifically for the day of the festival in the middle. Then we include Malchiyot, Zechor, and Shofar, and then we finish. So I know that was a lot. I have here, I think, a helpful chart. Hope everybody can see this. And this is the structure here. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, so I think it's important to understand the general way that our tefillot are structured. And this relates to what I was describing earlier. We don't open our tefillot by asking God for anything, right? And here you can open up your masor to any part of Shmona Esrei, if you please. How do we open up our Shmona Esrei? Or our Amidah on a daily basis. What do we say first? Have it in front of you. Anybody remember? What's the first blessing that we say in our Shmona Esrei?
Again, Avraham.
Right, Avot. Any ideas why you might do that? Why do we focus on Avraham Yitzhak, right? We say Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Lokei Avraham, Lokei Yitzhak Yaakov, right? You don't say Lokeinu Melech Olam, excuse me. We say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avotenu, the God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do we focus on that to begin our Shmona Esrei? Why begin with the Avot?
Because that's where it all started.
Ah, Rob, good to see you. Beautiful. I would say that think about this as a conversation. When you go up to someone, what do you do first? What's the first thing that you do when you meet someone?
What's your name?
Right, greetings. You introduce yourself. That's what we're doing at the beginning of Shmona Esrei. The way we do that is with this three-pronged formula, which I hope I depicted somewhat clearly here. It's a little challenging with all the, you know, the limited space in one slide, but I wanted to get on one slide for your purposes of understanding. So we have the opening. We start with Avot, Vurot, and Kedushat Hashem. Avot means hi. you know, God, you are the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I am the descendant of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I'd like to talk to you. That's how we begin our tefillah. Before we ask for anything, we need to understand who we are and whom we are standing in front of, whom we are talking to. So the way that we do that is with these first three brachot, which you will find in every Shmona, every Amidah. So we start with Avot, right? I am the descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You had a unique relationship with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I'm here to talk to you. Then we talk about Gvurot. We acknowledge, why am I praying to God today? Why? What drives me to pray to God other than everyone else? Well, the reason is because God is the ultimate Gibor. God is all powerful. And I acknowledge that. I have to appreciate that before I ask for anything specific. And then we mention Kedushat Hashem. Kedushat Hashem is Atah Kadosh. Now, if I were to ask you, the notion of Kedushah, we usually say means holiness, sanctity. But those are some rabbinic words that people throw around. They don't have a real good translation for the word, right? What does it mean when we say that God is holy? Kadosh. Sanctified. Again, I know it means something that has to do with religion, right? Holy things are religious things. But when we describe God as holy, what are we saying?
He's totally unlike us.
Exactly. Thank you, Ralph. Kadosh means you are beyond. There's a philosophical dilemma when we pray. You know what it is? When we pray, we describe God in a lot of ways. And we pray to God as if he were right there in front of us and we have this personal relationship with him, which is true. But there's another side to this equation. You know what that is? That God is totally beyond our comprehension.
Right.
Beyond anything we could possibly understand. He is infinite. That as much as we say we stand before God, in truth, God isn't anywhere specific. There is no way to stand before God. He isn't in any place. He's beyond place and time. So as much as we say God, as much as I'm going to talk to you and describe you as someone who heals the sick, as someone who rules the world, as someone who is the shofet, a judge, all those are borrowed terms that I use in order to relate to, but in truth, I understand that I can't clearly conceive of you at all. And I have to reckon with that sort of dilemma before I pray for anything. This is the opening for our tefillot. Now, I just want to point out, I highlighted the things in this slide that are unique to Rosh Hashanah. And as you'll see here, I highlighted three things in these little boxes referring to the opening. On Rosh Hashanah, and Avot, we add Zachreinu L'chaim. We have four unique insertions that we add to the Shmona Esrei in the beginning and the end. Now, that is very rare, as I'll get to. We normally don't add anything. The first three and last three blessings we do on Rosh Hashanah. And in Kedushat Hashem, the sanctity of God's name, we have a long series of tefillot that we add, all beginning with Uvachin, which we'll get to in a second. And we end the bracha differently. Instead of Hakel HaKadosh, meaning the God of sanctity, we say HaMelech HaKadosh, the King of sanctity. That's the first three brachot. Now, then we get to the middle. The middle is the main idea. The middle is, here's what I have to tell you, Hashem. This is what I would like to present to you. Normally, what do we have in the middle on a daily basis? During our prayers to God, what is the middle section composed of? Anyone know? One word?
Requests.
Requests, exactly. We ask for a lot of things. We ask for knowledge. We ask for the ability to repent. We ask for healing for all those who are sick. Requests. And this is what I was highlighting before. On Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, there are no personal requests at all, which is very interesting. Not what I would have thought would have happened. But we don't have any personal requests. So instead on the tefillot for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, for Shabbat, for any of the festivals, we have what we call Kedushat Hayom. Kedushat Hayom, and you can look at your monster, in a second, as we go through this, and I encourage you to, Kedushat Hayom is as follows. Today is a special day, God. Today is a special day. And we thank Hashem for giving us this unique day for connecting with him. But we were like, look, Hashem, the festival ain't for you. I know that as much You know, you don't need our Rosh Hashanah. The festival's for us. So to me, the way I understand it, the form is as follows. You gave us this special day. You chose us from all the nations and you gave us Rosh Hashanah. You gave us Shabbat. You gave us all these special days. So now help us gain what we are intended to gain from them. Right? That's the end of the blessing. Katshenu mitzvotecha. Sanctify us with your mitzvot. Hanchilenu Hashem Elokeinu. Right? Grant us the unique experience of the festival that we are celebrating. That's what Kedushat Hayom is about. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, Kedushat Hayom is unique. There's a unique focus to it. The structure is different, as we'll see. And here I have highlighted in blue what I mentioned before. The unique insertions and blessings. Actually, Kedushat Hayom ends up being three blessings in the Musaf of Shmona Esrei. Malchiot, which focuses on the theme of kingship. Zechronot, which focuses on God, the fact that God is cognizant and remembers, quote unquote, which will focus on this notion of God remembering anything, remembers everything that happened. And Shofarot, the blow of the shofar, which is, of course, the mitzvah of the day. And the ultimate shofar blowing, which will bring our redemption. And we end off with the closing, right? Because before we step away from God, we don't just say, okay, here's what I want. We don't walk away. There's a way to end your tefillah. In the last section of Shmona Esrei, the first section is Ritzei, Avodah, which is essentially the same during Shabbat and Yom Tov, but essentially stays the same. Why do you think we end off or we begin to close our tefillot by asking for God to restore the temple service? What do you think? We say, Ritzei Hashem Lokinu, right? Please desire, accept our tefillah, our service to you. And then we say, V'ashev etavolot v'ritacha, and return the temple service. Why close with that tefillah?
We start off by remembering where we came, and we end by wanting to pray for where we're going.
Exactly. 100%. Perfect. The point is, when we're davening, we're like, we say it to Hashem. Listen, here's what we can do. Here are my tefillot. But I acknowledge that this is not complete. This is an incomplete picture. Tefillot are meant to be accompanied by the avodah in the mikdash, and that's what we want to get back to. So we're not satisfied. As much as we enjoy praying to you like this, we are not satisfied, Hashem. We want to get back to the way it originally was, as Joyce said, beautifully, where we came from. And then we follow that with modim, with thanksgiving, because we make all these requests from God, we praise God, we introduce ourselves, we reacquaint ourselves, here I am, I'm here to talk to you, and I'm trying to appreciate the incredible privilege it is to stand in front of you. But we have to thank Hashem for the opportunity, to thank Hashem for the opportunity that we had to live in his world. But to make any sort of request from God, we have to follow that with a certain appreciation that he's there to listen to our requests. And we end with the blessing of peace, of Sim Shalom. The Gemara here says that peace is the kli machzik bracha, is the utensil which contains all blessing. Because if you don't have peace, then whatever God gives to you is not going to be fully appreciated. If there's war, if there's strife, then we can pray for everything. But if we can lose it all, if we don't have that peaceful life, that serene life, to appreciate everything that God gives us. And here again, I highlighted two things. We add an insertion in Modim, Uketov v'chayim tovim kol b'nei b'ritecha. We ask God to write us for a good life. And then B'sefer Chayim, Bracha v'shalom, we ask him to inscribe us in the book of peace and life and all blessings. And we're going to get to that in just a minute.
Isn't that a personal request?
A personal request. It's a great point. It is a request. We do phrase it in the plural. But Sefer Chaim, Nizacher V'Nichatev. We should be remembered. We should be mentioned. We do make requests. They're generally communal and they're very spiritual in nature, right? We're not asking for Parnassah. Actually, we ask for Parnassah Tovah. That's the truth. So it is a good point. Now, to your point, and here's it's actually a beautiful segue to the next slide. I want you to appreciate the things that I highlighted. I just mentioned, so thank you for that question, Joyce, that we add these insertions into this Shemona, or not the Shemona Esrei, I keep saying Shemona Esrei, the 18 blessings or 19 blessings, really, because that's how you refer to the weekday Amidah. We do not make 18 or 19 blessings, so I should simply call it Amidah, where we stand before God in prayer. We generally don't add anything to the last or first blessings of Shemona Esrei, these first and last sections. We're not supposed to add anything. The Talmud specifically states, meaning there are times in Shemona Esrei where you can get creative. In the middle, you can make personal requests. If you're in the middle of Rofei Cholenu, you're praying for someone, for God to heal the sick, you can add in a special tefillah of someone that you know who is sick, and you can ask Hashem to heal that person, right? You can add in your own personal additions. We generally don't do that to the beginning and end of the Amidah, okay? And we do on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and for the whole Aseret Yemei Tshuva. That's controversial because specifically these tefillot do not come from the Mishnah or the Talmud. They don't come from our traditional sources of halacha. They came later. They came from the Gaonic period, the period of rabbis who immediately followed the Talmud. So it's controversial. In fact, the Rambam codifies this and says, some people add Zachreinu L'chaim. The question is, why? Why is this allowed? What are we doing adding to this? These parts of Shemona Esrei? It's generally not allowed. And there are two general answers provided in Rishonim. I have them for you here in the slide. The first is Tzorchei Rabim, meaning make personal requests, but maybe it's allowed. It's permissible to make communal requests. If I'm asking for everybody, it's not just me that I want inscribed in the Book of Life, all of us, Zachreinu, remember us. But there's another answer here, which is sort of cryptic, but I think that it's very instructive, which is based on a Masechet Sofrim. There's a line in Masechet Sofrim. Masechet Sofrim is a tractate that comes between the time of the Mishnah and the Talmud. It's not exactly clear. And the Masechet, in Masechet Sofrim, it says prayer during the 10 days of repentance is, quote unquote, different. It's just different. There's a different feeling when we get in front of God and pray. On Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, it is a different sort of experience. And that allows us a certain flexibility that we may not always have to invoke certain ideas and themes. And that, I think, is a good segue to get into the crux of some of these tefillot. So I want to begin with Zachreinu L'chaim, which is the first of these four insertions I mentioned. If you're looking for Zachreinu L'chaim in the context of Shemona Esrei, you can find it here. I'll try to get it in all these different pages. You can find it in the art scroll on page 62 in my art scroll I have over here. Zachreinu L'chaim. If you're looking for it in the Birnbaum, let me look for the place right now.
Here it is.
If anyone else has it, you can please announce it. That would be wonderful. But I have it in front of me. So if you're looking for it in the Birnbaum, it's page 31. And in the Koren, and this is, we're going to start with Marv tonight. So we can you can imagine now that we're standing on the night of Rosh Hashanah. It's our first Shemona Esrei. And in the Koren, if you'd like to look at it inside, which is always nice to do, it's on page 67. Actually, page 69. Okay, so 69 in the Koren, 32 in the Birnbaum, 63 in the art scroll. Okay, take a look here at the look at this. Why don't you read the first blessing and then we're going to read this together? I'd like to know any thoughts you have about it, and I'd like to ask you two questions. We say as follows: Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. Melech Chafetz B'chaim, the king who desires life. Bekatvenu b'sefer achayim, and write us in the book of life. L'ma'ancha Elokim chayim, for your sake, the God of life, the living God. So clearly, what's the theme here? What's the most, the word you see over and over again?
Living.
Living, life. A lot about life.
Clearly. A lot about life.
A lot about life. Remember us, life, the God who desires life. Write us in the book of life for your sake, the living God. Let me ask you the following question, which I think is really fundamental for a lot of our Tefillin Rosh Hashanah, and I think this one also, which is short, but has a lot of ideas in it. We ask God to remember. Does that bother you at all? When you're asking somebody to remember, if I ask Elliot, Elliot, remember, our class next week meets at 9:30, right? What does that sort of indicate?
Implies that
God is forgetting us.
Yeah.
Right? That he might forget us. That he might forget us. Clearly, that's not so. God does not forget.
Moshe uses the same term.
That's true. That's true. Certainly, the term zechira is used often, but God doesn't forget. So we have to understand. I'm going to show you a source where this is sort of used. We have to understand what it means that God remembers, or when we ask God to remember us. What does that mean?
Isn't that also dangerous? If God remembers us for good, he can also remember all our avaras.
He can. That's certainly true. That's certainly true. We have to be honest. When we stand in front of God on Rosh Hashanah, we have to be aware that God, not only can he remembers. The question is... Oh, is all of it, right? So I think, Rob, you're asking a great question, which essentially is, do I really, if it's about remembering, God remembers everything. If it's about memory in the way that we usually talk about it. So I don't know if I want God remembering everything that I did. And he does. So it doesn't really matter. I don't have to ask him to. He knows. He's very well aware of all the wonderful and not as wonderful things that this past year. And remembering a person for life is also interesting. When you remember something, you don't remember it for a specific purpose. You just know that it happened. So clearly, zechira, remembrance here, does not refer to remembrance in the term that, in the sense that we generally use it. I want to pose one more question here. What is this Sefer HaChaim, Book of Life? I think it's connected to the previous question. So maybe you've heard, you learned in grade school, maybe you've heard this before, that there's this notion of this book of life. Hashem writes everybody down in two books. There's the book of life, there's the book of death. And if you're in the bad book, that's not so good. And we're hoping to be in the good book, the book of life. That's also a really interesting sort of thought, isn't it? Does God need a book? I mean, it's a way of visualizing it, right? But does God really need a book to have write everybody down? Is that it's sort of very, I would say, shallow in a sense. It's like as almost as if there's sort of this admissions officer that's sort of standing there in the front of the next year, and he's looking at all of sort of our tickets. I mean, give him a ticket and he says, it's not a good ticket. Your ticket's to the book of death. I'm gonna have to write you down.
Isn't it just a metaphor?
It's certainly a metaphor, but what's the metaphor teaching us? And I think it's teaching us something beyond simply, okay, this is the good book. This is the good for all the good people. And then the Sefer HaMeitzim is not for the as good people. And of course, I could add other questions here, right? Meaning, you know, does the Sefer, if you're in the Sefer HaChaim, does that guarantee that you're going to live the next year? What about the people who are wonderful and don't live as we've seen the next year? What about the people that are not so wonderful and live the next year? There's all sorts of questions that one could sort of ask on this notion. So I want to point you to a pasuk from Malachi, and shout out to Malachi. Hopefully we'll continue with that. Please God after the Chagim in this slot. But I want to point you to a verse from Malachi that the Abudarham points us to. Rabbi David Abudarham wrote a very important work on the tefillot, on the prayers of the whole year. He goes through all of them. This is a Rishon from the 14th century Spain. He goes through all of the tefillot that he, and he goes through the customs, and beyond that, he explains the source of these tefillot, and he often connects them to verses in Tanakh. Because his claim is, if you want to understand the prayers of our Mahsor, our Sidur, you need to understand the verses they're connected to. And here's the pasuk he connects this prayer to. I think it goes for a lot of the tefillot Rosh Hashanah, and I think it's an important thing to consider. Says the pasuk in Malachi. Now, a little bit of background here. Malachi is responding to a very classic problem of theodicy. Malachi is at the end of the Second Temple period. And Malachi is saying, look, is responding to a certain complaint where the people say, look, there's all these people are not keeping the law. They're Rishaim, they're wicked, and they're prospering. They're prospering, they're doing great. Just wonderfully. And then you have these righteous people, and they're downtrodden, they're poor. Look at us, we're a bunch of poor people. So evidently doesn't pay off. It's not worth it. Ma betza, what's the point? What is the point? And Malachi is there to say, listen, we're so out of touch, but I promise you in the end that it will all make sense. That's sort of his message here. And in that, in the context of giving that message, he says as follows. Az nidberu yirei Hashem ish el re'ehu. Then the God-fearing men will speak one to their friends. Be'akshev Hashem v'yishma. Hashem will listen and he will hear. Be'yikatev sefer zikaron lefanav. And he will write it in a book of zikaron, of remembrance in front of him. Lirei Hashem, to those who fear, who are in awe of God, lechoshvei shemo, and those who value his name. What is the message that Hashem, that Malachi is giving in this pasuk? What's the notion? He mentions this book of remembrance. What is that? What is that book of remembrance? What's the role that it's playing here? What's he assuring these people?
They'll get rewarded at some point.
They're going to get rewarded. Exactly.
Not to give up hope.
Exactly. He's responding to a certain problem. He's saying there are people who feel like they've essentially fallen out of the narrative of history. That, you know, all the people are prospering. We're at a certain point in history where the Jewish people have seemed to have fallen, where we're downtrodden and things aren't the way we'd like them to be. And God's saying, Hashem's saying, Hashem has a plan. There is a trajectory. There's a book of remembrance. And to sort of put it briefly, it's not simply about God remembers. God remembers. But when Hashem remembers in the way that we meet in these tefillot, it means that he incorporates us into his plan for world history. That's what remembers. That he has this book that he's constantly configuring, and he's constantly sort of writing this book of memory of the that we and our actions and our aspirations will be included in God's plan for the future. And even though right now it doesn't seem to make sense, but it will, ultimately, that you will be part of the future. Because at the very least, whether or not we have the most wonderful experience next year or not, but we want to know that our contributions and our persona, that our story will be part of the larger story of Jewish history. And that's the notion of the Sefer HaChaim. And this is something I read from Aaron Lapiansky, that the remembrance here. So Zachreinu L'Chaim, going back to our prayer here, is the Abba Drum connects this pasuk, the Sefer Zikaron L'Fanav, is the book of life. And we're saying to God, we want to be part of the future. We want to be too included in your future plans. We want to be in the trajectory of world history. Don't let us fall off the path, sort of fall to the wayside. We want to be a part of this journey. Now, I'll just make a few more points here that I think are relevant. Melech hafetz b'chayim, a God who desires life. The point that we make here in this part of the tefillah is that we're not standing here in front of the enemy. At least we hope to God that we are not. God, we say, we know what you want. We know that you want us to be remembered in the book of life. Abu Dirham quotes to a pasuk that we will read in a few weeks, where Hashem says, I'm putting in front of you death and life. Uvacharta b'chayim. Choose life. Hashem instructs us to choose life. So when we ask Hashem to remember us for the book of life, we say, Hashem, I know that you're on our team. You're the Kel Melech HaFetz b'chayim. So please write us in the book of life. And it's the mancha Elokim Chayim. The notion that as much as we have our personal requests, it's not just about us, it's about you. Because don't you want your nation, your children to succeed? Because to the degree that we succeed, your name, your presence in the world will be manifest and acknowledged. That when the world sees Hashem's children thriving, that's a Kiddush Hashem, that's the sanctification of your name. So it's not just about us, it's about you. Okay, so that's the tefillah Zachrein L'Chaim. Most of the other tefillah, B'Sefer HaChaim, Katvenu, Sefer HaChaim, they all relate to this theme of God inscribing us in the book of life that we constantly refer back to throughout our Amidah and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Any questions on that? Good.
I have a question. Taking it a little farther, we don't just want to be in the book of life. I mean, you know, you hear all these things today about a meaningful life, you know, be gratitude. It's not just life we want, but it's something that's going to be meaningful. And I think that word or that concept is not said here, you know. So
beautiful. No, I 100% agree. The verse I would quote is the verse that we read a few weeks ago. I believe it's in Parashat Varim. Vatem hadvekim v'ashem lokeichem chayim kolchem hayom. You cleave to God, the Lord your God, and you are living all today. Chayim here doesn't simply mean to continue to survive. It means a life that is connected to the Ribono Shalom. It means a life in the book of life that's part incorporated into God's memory, as it were. That's a vibrant spiritual connection, that sort of life. I think you're right. It doesn't simply mean to continue to exist.
Yeah,
it's much more than that. So I agree with you. We're not just asking God, let us survive the next year. Of course, that's also a request. You can't forget the basics. But we're also asking God, let us survive in a relationship with you throughout the next year. A thriving, vibrant life. So now I'd like to move on to sort of the first, I believe, and I think we'll have to stop at this tefillah, but we have some time to delve into it. The first tefillah that I think really is different from the rest of the year and accentuates in Rosh Hashanah is the three v'chains. And I'd like to read them with you here. So now we're dawning on Rosh Hashanah on Shmona Esrei on the night of Rosh Hashanah. Oh. And we say the first three brachot, we say Amelah, and we get the third bracha, Atah Kadosh, and we insert these three paragraphs. If you're looking for it in your Masor, it's on page 71 in the Koran, page 33 in the Birnbaum. I mean, just get, and in the article, it should be page
31, not by 31.
31 in your art scroll? I guess I have a different art scroll. 31? Okay, I have 60. I have 63. I'm in Mars.
64.
Correct. 64. 31 in the burn. Oh yeah, 31 in the burn balance. 64 in the art scroll, and 71 in the Quran that I have. And so let's read a little bit here of these tefillot. I think they're actually, if you think about them, there's a lot that's here, and it's actually quite interesting if you put them together. So first, we have this first one. And so grant your awe, your fear, Hashem our God, on all your creations and your dread upon all that you created. And all the things that you made should fear you. And they should all bow down before you. And they will all become one group, la'asot ritzonacha b'levav shalem, to do your will with a complete heart. Kemo she'adanu Hashem lokinu, as we know, shal shalton lefanech, yes, shalton, interesting, that dominion is yours, oz b'yachag v'rab yiminecha, strength in your hands, and power in your right hand, b'shimcha no'ra, and your name is awesome, over akol ma'ashabarata, all over all you created. Reading this little snippet here before, what is the main idea, the main emotion, I'll say, the main feeling that's repeated again and again? What are we asking God to instill within all creations?
Fear.
Fear, right?
No, I think what it's asking for is that with him behind us, we can fulfill the directions that he has given us. That's what we're really asking for, that he's somewhere behind us so that we can do what we are given to do.
a great point. I think you're already getting a bit ahead of what I wanted to say. Well, I think we're going to go in that direction. I do think Charlie is right, Ralph, in pointing out just the words themselves. Pachtecha means fear. Eimatcha, eima, means awe, fear, dread. Yira'ucha kol ma'asim. All the things should fear you, right? Dominion is yours. You're in charge. You're strong. You're awesome. And your name is awesome upon all your creatures. It's a certain the image of God as this all-powerful, awesome ruler who everybody trembles in front of. I think that is the image that we get from this tefillah. Now, that's not a bad thing.
So that's what we're
worth considering.
That's what we should try to attain to.
Yes. But I think it's worth considering. There's a certain emotional response. We're all in awe in front of God. Oh my gosh, Hashem is so powerful, right? And then we go to the next paragraph, and I think it gets something different. B'chein tein kavod Hashem l'amechan. Hashem, give honor to your nation. Tehillah l'reacha, praise to those who fear you. Tikvah tova l'dor Hashecha, a good hope for those who seek you. U'fitchon pela mayachalim l'amechan. And a speech, the ability to speak eloquently to those who hope to you. The Abba Darham says that this refers to the fact that we're going to be able to tell all the naysayers, all the things you said over the years. We have a pitchon peh, you see, we were hoping to God, and he came through for us. Simcha liartzecha, joy to your land. Sason liirecha, and another type of joy, happiness for your city. Smichat karen ledavid avdecha, a flourishing of pride to David. This does call to memory what we say in our daily Shmoneh Esrei, et semach David, the karno tarum b'yeshua techa, that there's a tzmichat keren, the pride of the Davidic reign will sprout suddenly, v'arichat ner leven yishayim mishichecha, and the arrangement of a candle, an illumination, to the son of Yishai, your anointed one, Mehera B'Yamin, right? And I want to continue actually with one more paragraph. So we talked about in this paragraph, it's Kavod, it's Tikva Tova, it's Simcha, it's Sason. What do you think? What kind of emotion are we sort of experiencing now in this paragraph? And is it the same? Let me continue, and I think I'll point out it's clear. V'chein tzadikim yiru v'yismichu, and the righteous will see this and they'll rejoice. V'yisharim ya'alozu, and those who are upright will celebrate. V'chasidim berina yagilu, and the pious will exult with joyous song. V'latatik patz piya, and injustice will close its mouth. V'kol arishah kula k'ashan tichle, and all wickedness will go up in smoke. K'tavir memshel zadom in ha'aretz, because you will remove the government, the monarchy of iniquity, which some of the commentators say refers to the Roman monarchy or the exile that we currently experience. You're going to remove it from the world. Thinking at this paragraph and the last paragraph, what image do you have here of the tzaddik and Yeruvius mother?
It's an image. It's an image of hope and fulfillment.
Celebration.
I would say it's very, it's look at all the, and you know, I'm not going to, so some would try to go through every single phrase here and point out the difference between Ya'alozer, Yismachu. I'm not going to go in that direction. I think they're a bit, you know, saying a similar thing in slightly different ways for poetic license here. It's supposed to be sort of engagement so that we continue to think about these ideas again and again. They have reverberated in our minds, but it's the image of people dancing. That's the image I have here. Image of the righteous dancing in joy and exulting and jubilant. And I just think, isn't that fascinating? We start off with this image of God, an awesome God, fear, awe, dread, bowing down. And then what do we say? And then please, v'chein also, give honor to your nation and all this hope and simcha liartzecha, that joy to your land. And I think of the song that's very popular, right? Simcha, like it's very happy, it's upbeat. You know, there's a reason we don't sing the first song as much. There's no songs about the ema. There's no songs about the dread, right? Kind of interesting, isn't it? And then v'chein tzadikim, also a lot of songs about that, right? So isn't it an interesting combination? Why do you think we do that? We talk about this awesome God. And then we go to this image of jubilation and dancing and happiness and hope.
It's like a novel, a beginning, a middle, and an end.
Right.
A starting point, a development, a high point, and a conclusion.
Yeah. So it's definitely a progression. There are different points to this. I 100% agree.
I think there's...
Sorry,
Rabbi, you go ahead.
Go for it.
I was going to say, it gives hope, because we were talking about the poor people that are not doing well. And it gives hope that God is aware of us, and that if we do the right thing, ultimately we will be recognized, and we will celebrate, and we will come out on top.
Right.
But not just on our own, the whole community. No,
as a group,
100%. It's a communal joy, which is important. But how do you think these two halves connect? How does the dread and the awe connect to the happiness and jubilation and celebration?
Because God is there.
What message might that be sending? Yes.
God is fair. And even though it doesn't look like, you know, it always, like the reality, mundane day to day, and ultimately the big picture is that if we do the right thing, we will be rewarded and we will have joy.
Good.
And a legacy.
Right. And what does it tell you about the nature of that awe and that fear? What sort of fear are we talking about? Are we talking about a fear that, oh my gosh, Hashem's going to strike me down and I'm going to burn?
No, he's going to give us the courage. He's going to plant the courage in us to do what we have to do so that the world can be fulfilled.
Exactly. And I think that's how I look at this. These sort of two feel next to each other. It's trembling and happiness. You know why? Because the type of trembling we talk about in Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we have all these different tefillot, which we'll get to. There's HaMelech, which we'll talk about next time. Hashem is the king. Yeah, Unatana Tokef, and he decides what's going to happen to everyone throughout the whole year. And we sit there and we tremble and we're afraid and we have dread and awe and all these things. But the point of that isn't to constrict us. It's not supposed to be a paralyzing fear and awe. The awe of God, the communal awe of God and fear of God, is what actually enables the world to function appropriately. It's what puts evil in its place. It's what allows for justice. It's what enables us to control ourselves and our actions and our behavior. That the fear of God, ultimately, if you want to have national jubilation, if you want to have that ultimate scene of the righteous dancing, right? That scene of the Gemara describes of the tzaddikim, the righteous, who sit around God in a circle. If you want that scene, then we need to have awe. We need to have a very clear recognition that we stand in the presence of God and that we have to act accordingly. And the two things go together, as striking as it might be. But before we do the trembling and the dancing, because we acknowledge that there is a certain frivolity that is inherent to the human experience, that sometimes not all celebrations are created equally, and some celebrations are empty. But the celebration that we want is one that's built upon a fear and recognition of God in the world, and which will allow the world to reach its trajectory, to eradicate the evil on a global basis. So I think these do go together. I want to focus briefly, and I think this will end, on the words uvechem. There's a fascinating insight that the Abadra mentions. It's in the Torah as well. And the word uvechem, you'll notice, and you look in your Masorim, we have uvechem, uvechem, uvechem. Uvechem tein pachtacha Hashem lokinu kol ma'asecha. And so grant your honor. And then the righteous will prosper. Where does this notion of uvechem come from? So there are different opinions. Some of them are more Kabbalistic, but I think the one that I like the most, and it's pretty well known, is that it's a reference to Esther, the Gilat Esther, and from specifically this Pasuk in Esther, where Esther, it's a phrase from that Pasuk here I brought you, where Esther says, Uvechein avo el hamelech asher lo kadas, and so, uvechein, and so I will come in to the king, though it is contrary to the law, though I have not been called, Esther says, for 30 days, V'chasher avadati avati. And if I perish, okay, if I'm lost, I'm lost. What is Esther telling Mordechai here?
We have a responsibility that we have to fulfill.
Right. Meaning, look.
Whatever the consequences.
I'm going in front of the king, as Ralph just suggested, and so be it. If this is what I need to do, I need to do. This is what I need to do. I'm coming in front of the king. And the point that it's very profound is, look, when we stand in front of God in Rosh Hashanah, we don't stand in front of God as if to say, I'm ready. I'm here. I am confident. I have nothing to fear. I've been perfect the last year. Hashem, let's talk. No, not at all. But we go into the king, even though maybe we don't have this sort of confidence. We can be confident Hashem will be merciful. But you're right, God. I don't know. Maybe I should be ashamed. I think I'm losing you for a second here. My connection's unstable. I apologize. Maybe I should be ashamed. Maybe I should be trembling. How can I even open my mouth to ask anything after what I've done? But listen, it's Rosh Hashanah. I have to talk to you. We need to talk to you. We need to speak in front of you. So we're going in front of the king with that knowledge, like Esther. Came in front of King Ahasuerus, Esther, Yolo Kadat. And we're hoping for the best. But we acknowledge this. And finally, we have this notion of three uvechains of malchiot, zichronot, and shofarot. The drum says that we say three uvechains because they correspond to these three greater themes. The first uvechain tein pachtecha, is the awe, the dread, that refers to God as king, malchiot, the notion of kingship, right? Then uvechain tein kavod Hashem li'amecha, is Hashem remembering, or not colloquially, but reinserting the Jewish people into their appropriate place in history, remembering us for the good. That's v'chein tein kavod. And then v'chein tzadikim, the ultimate rejoicing, that's shofar. That's the shofar blow of the ultimate redemption, right? So it's these three themes also referred to in the three uvechains. If you look here very briefly, because I will pick up the next fila here, we have 3 minutes left. I want to just focus on one point at the Khatimata Bracha. So we say we're in the Bracha of Kedushat Hashem, which is the sanctity of God's name. We insert these three special tefillot. We line off as follows. And you're going to rule over all your creations. On the Makom HaMikdash, on the mountain of Tzion, Yerushalayim Rekachecha, and Yerushalayim Re Holy City, Ketuv B'Divrei Kachecha, Yimloch Hashem Olam Lokai Tzion Dor Dor HaLuka. As we say that God is, we will reign forever in Zion for generations. And we say the following, Kadosh Ata V'Nora Shemecha. You are holy, and your name is awesome. V'Ein Elokami Ba'adecha. There is no God other than you. What I think we're getting at here is the notion of sanctity I referred to before. On the one hand, we have this prayer where we're standing in front of God and we're envisioning him in a very specific way as the ruler, as the judge, as the person who is going to bring his awe, or the being that's going to bring his awe upon all of creation. And we have this very vivid image of all of that. And before we end the bracha, we say, Kadosh Ata, you're holy, you're distant, you're beyond my comprehension. As much as I just said all these things, I acknowledge I can't truly understand you. You're Kadosh Ata v'Nora Shemecha, right? It's, on the one hand, we say, Vayigba Hashem Tzvakot Ba'Mishpat, God is lofty in judgment. We look at you as a lofty judge. V'Kela Kadosh Nikdash B'Tzaka, but you're also the Kela Kadosh. You're the God of holiness. You're beyond. So we describe you as we perceive you in the world, because that enables us to have a relationship with you, because you describe yourself that way. But we say all that with the acknowledgement that you are beyond, you are infinite, you're beyond anything we can truly comprehend. Okay, so I think we demonstrated that there are certain themes that are really fundamental to the day that we can see in this filo, the notion of memory, of what it means to be alive and chayim, the notion of the balance between simcha, happiness and rejoicing, but that's predicated upon a certain fear and what type of fear we want to have on Rosh Hashanah. It's not the fear that something bad is going to happen to me only, but it's the awe being in Hashem's presence. And so please God, I hope to go a little, I think we got the basic structures down, so that next year you can go a little more quickly to some of the different filot and putim and songs that we say next week at 9:30, please God. Thank you all for joining. And if you could please, I would love it. I'll say for questions, if you can send me your email so that I have a good list. You can put it in the chat now. I think that's enabled. If you could please send me your email, I'd love to email you and please reach out with any observations or questions or concerns. Here's my email in the chat box in case anybody wants to correspond. I'm happy to stay for some questions. But thank you all so much for joining.
It was really worthwhile.
Yeah.
Just gave us a focus.